2, starting at verse 3. 2 Timothy 2. And we'll be reading from verse 3 to 13 this morning. You ever ask that question of yourself or of your circumstances? Why am I going through this right now? Why am I here? Why haven't things progressed or changed? Why am I still dealing with the same issue? Have you ever looked at your circumstances and then you look at the fact that you've trusted in Jesus and you hear people saying that God loves you, you know God loves you, and yet you look at your circumstances in your life and you say, all right, Lord, I just don't see it. If you loved me, why am I going through this? Well, Paul writes to Timothy 2,000 years ago with words that minister to us, to those of us when we're in circumstances like that. And already we've seen Paul writing to Timothy saying, you need to get with it, get in the fight. You need to not grow cold, but stir up that gift that has been given to you. And ultimately, what is that gift? It's the gospel message. It's the words that give you life. It's the message about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And also, Paul is reaching out to Timothy and saying, you need to keep going because my race is ending, but yours is continuing on. And so he hands off the proverbial baton saying, I'm done, but you got to keep on going. And he hands this off. He hands this off to Timothy. And as he says that, he says, and he said it in the passages we've read before, you need to suffer with me and join in with me as I suffer for the sake of the gospel. And he's repeated this word, the gospel, or the testimony of the Lord, or the word of God. And he says, you need to take this then, and it's not just for yourself, but you need to see the bigger picture. As it's coming to you, you also must then hand it off. You need to find faithful men who can then hand it off and teach others as well. So Paul is not just focusing on his own circumstances. He's not just worried about Timothy, but he's looking a generation and then a generation even further down the road. Paul expects that the word of God is going to continue on after Paul's death, after Timothy's death, and that there will be people who will continue it on. So he's stirring Timothy up. He's telling Timothy, you need to get reignited. You need to understand that you have to have resolve because God, before the beginning of time, resolved that this plan would unfold, that it would impact and transform you as you trust in Jesus Christ, and it's going to continue on. So are you with me or not? Because it is going on whether you like it or not. So get with it. Come on. Don't miss this. And so we continue in this stirring up, in this reigniting the fire, in this call to be resolved. And today we're being called to be refocused. And let's look at what he continues to write to Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Let's read together. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter or the commander. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant from David. This is according to my gospel. I suffer for it to the point of being bound like a criminal. But God's message is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word and us as we read it. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would open up the ears of our minds and our hearts this morning. Open up our eyes, Lord, the eyes of our hearts, that we might see what it is that you have for us as a body and each one of us in our individual walk with you. Lord, you see exactly where we're at, what we're going through, and you know that next step that we need to take. You know where the struggle is, where the heart of the issue is for each one of watching us. Lord Jesus, we want to see your face this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul repeats himself. He's already told Timothy once before, come and suffer with me. But he says it again in verse 3. He says, share in the suffering, the same word, to suffer with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian affairs. Paul is calling us, just like he's calling Paul, to get serious about your gospel mission. Each one of us, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we're not just coming for the cookies and the coffee. We're not just coming for the person of Jesus Christ so we can just have an enjoyable time with him hanging out at the beach. He has a job to do, and part of his job was calling man to himself. And when he called his disciples, what did he tell them? He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. From day one, when he called them to follow him, he told them what it was going to be about. This isn't just about you earning a living here on earth and getting better in your field or in your profession. No, I'm here to call men to myself, and I'm calling you to come and walk with me and work with me as we do this. So here, Timothy is continuing the same kind of a call that Jesus started, that Jesus called Paul to, and now Paul is continuing the call, and that call reaches to you, and it's a very serious call. It is, get serious about your gospel mission. Not just Jesus' gospel mission, but your gospel mission. What is your life about? And right off, Paul says to us, and Jesus is saying to you this morning, it's not going to be easy. This isn't what we like to hear, especially when we're in that place and we're asking that question, why am I here? Why am I struggling with this? Why does the squirrel cage keep running round and round? I'm running and I'm running, but nothing seems to change. Well, Paul's words are realistic. They're not just, hey, if you just focus on Jesus, everything will be okay. He says, this is not going to be easy. He says, suffer with me. But then he gives us this picture, suffer with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What Paul is aware of is this war that is going on, and it's the war that rages, whether you see it or not, it's raging all around you and in you. And Paul uses this war language, and he says that the war we're fighting is not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not the person next to you, although so often we feel like people are our enemies, but when you come into the body of Christ, you realize that people aren't the enemy. Satan and all the demons that follow him are at war against God. They oppose him, his existence, and the message that he has that would rescue you from sin and death and bring you out of Satan's kingdom called the domain of darkness, which is this world. It would transfers you from the domain of darkness into the domain of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what God is trying to accomplish in this war. And when you come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you are now a soldier belonging to Jesus, and you follow him, and you fight according to his rules. So we fight as a good soldier. Paul uses other warlike words in the New Testament, when in Ephesians 6 he calls you to put on the full armor of God. And one of the biggest weapons you have once you do that, you have the shield of faith, you've got the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, you have your feet, you've on those shoes that are the gospel of peace, you've got prayer, you're called to take a stand and then do what? Pray. You're to call on God, just like Paul told Timothy, you need to be empowered by the grace of Jesus Christ. So you need to call on him because his power comes to you. And then he walks us through, after calling us to be a soldier of Jesus, he walks us through an art gallery. And we're going to look at three pictures, no, actually four pictures this morning. And he's going to say, this is what it is like to follow Jesus Christ. So look at verse 4 with me. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. Rather, he seeks to please the commander, the one who gathered the army. So the first picture he shows us in this art gallery is the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier of Paul's day was a very serious man. He was very serious about his job. In fact, he was so serious when he signed on, he knew that if he messed up, it could just cost him his life. Oftentimes, a commander in the Roman army, concerned that the morale was suffering, would walk through the troops, and he would say, I'm going to encourage each one of you, so number off 1 through 10. Okay, everyone who said number 3, step forward, you're going to be crucified today. Feel better? That was life in the Roman army. You're going to fail at your job. Soldiers who would fail at their job, punishment, crucifixion, being lashed. It was a serious job, so they really made sure that they were going to please the recruiter, please the commander. And Paul is saying, imagine that soldier and how focused he is on his mission and on the commands that are coming from his commander. He has single-minded focus, that soldier. He has rigorous discipline. He knows his craft well, and he knows the tools of his craft very well and knows how to use them. And he has an unquestioning obedience because his life is on the line. But remember, he volunteered for this in many cases. He's not a volunteer. He's being paid to do this. This is what he wants. We are like a soldier. We must have that kind of a focus. And then he carries us on to the next picture in this art gallery. Verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So imagine an Olympic athlete wearing a toga, wearing a wreath of a laurel wreath on his head because he's won the race. In the Olympics, in the ancient Greek Olympics, if you were going to compete, you would prepare for 10 months. You would train your body, and you would train your mind. And Paul's emphasis here is not so much on qualifying for the race, but not getting disqualified in the race. He says that the athlete who trains and he's going to win and win that crown, he must compete according to the rules of that race. So not only does he train his body, not only is it about physical performance, but if you join any sport, you're going to study the rule book because you want to play according to the rules. You don't want to get disqualified. You don't want to commit a foul. You want to win. So you set your eyes on the prize, but then also on the path that you know you must run. We talked about the marathon runner. And that picture that Paul is using here of handing something off to Timothy, of handing off a baton, well, in a marathon, each runner on the team has a stretch in which they get to run, and they're carrying that baton, but they have to hand that baton off to the other team member. And if they don't do it within a 20-yard stretch, they get disqualified. They might even finish the course. They might finish first, but if they don't do it according to the rules, they don't win. So the athlete also has these strong qualities of discipline, of self-control. Endurance is important, and a certain toughness. Well, we walk further down the hall in this art gallery, and we see another illustration that Paul gives us, and it's the farmer. In verse 6, we see the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to share in the crops. Now, a hardworking farmer is sowing seed and wants to see a big harvest at the end of the season, but before paying anyone else, he pays himself. He's got to support his family. He needs part of those crops or the proceeds from it to be able to feed himself and his family, to buy seed for the next year. And then he can spend the proceeds on other things. But he's not going to be able to get that. He's not going to be able to survive unless what kind of farmer must he be? Paul gives us the description of the farmer. He's the hardworking farmer. The farmer is focused on that harvest day, and he wants to make sure that he does everything he can to ensure a plentiful harvest. And the quality that comes out here, as we look back at those other pictures in this art gallery of the athlete and of the soldier, the qualities that come out are diligence. It requires diligence. So we see it's not going to be easy. It does require hard work. It requires focus. It requires being like the soldier and listening to the commander and making sure
on mission and don't get entangled with all the other things going on in life. There's so many distractions for us. It's like the athlete who has to plan for those 10 months before the race, has to learn the rules of this race and make it his goal to win according to the rules. He has to have that endurance, and the farmer has to have patience. The farmer has to be diligent to make sure that the job gets done. We have to get serious about our gospel mission. And Paul, when he's calling Timothy, he says, share in suffering with me like a good soldier. Come with me. It's not going to be easy, Timothy. You knew this was not going to be easy. You've been following me this far. So don't get discouraged when you look at the circumstances around you, when you're wondering, why am I here? Why am I not having a victory in my life? We're to keep on going. And then in verse 7, Paul says, you've got to slow down, Timothy. He uses this word, consider. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You ever drive on a road, and you ever drive on the freeway, and you're not really paying attention to the signs, and all of a sudden, your car drops 6 inches, maybe 3 inches, it feels like 6 inches. The pavement ends, and all of a sudden, you're driving in gravel, and you've entered a construction zone, and you've got to apply your brakes really fast. Sometimes we have that tunnel vision, and that we're not paying attention to the road signs. Well, Paul tells Timothy, consider this. Literally, this word means a running together. It is understand this. See how all these pictures in this art gallery come together. See what this big picture is that I'm trying to get you to see. You see the soldier, you see the athlete, you see the farmer, but the big picture is that suffering's going to happen, that hard work is a part of the Christian life. So often we talk about suffering, and it's the suffering that comes for telling people about Jesus, and people are being persecuted because of that. But then there's just every day, you know, this job is hard. And when Paul calls Timothy to suffer with him, he gives him these three pictures of three very hard jobs. He says, this is not easy. This road that you're on, Jesus never said it was going to be easy. To be fishers of men, to deal with people is always messy. Even just dealing with myself, it gets messy. You know, I wish I could just deal with me. That would be enough. But God calls us together to be a family, to be a community, to get into each other's lives. We have to deal with our kids' lives. You need to deal with your parents' lives. You've got a spouse's life or an ex's life. You've got grandparents. You've got people who are sick. You've got jobs that are failing and not going the way you want them to do. You've got education plans that aren't unfolding like you want them to unfold. It's messy. It's hard. But what are we called to do? Don't be surprised when it gets difficult. The overarching message here from Paul to Timothy and from the Lord Jesus to you is don't give up. I never said it would be easy, I think is what Jesus would tell you right now. So don't be surprised when it gets hard. Hold on a little tighter right now because your story's not over. God, what he's doing with your life, he's not finished with you yet. And if you're having trouble understanding this, what Paul is saying is that the Lord, like, slow down. Think about this for a while, and the Lord will give you understanding. And this is just like James. In James chapter 1, when he had the audacity to say, you're going through some hard time, rejoice. Can you tell me to rejoice when I'm going through a hard time, James? Shut up. Sometimes that's what I want to tell James, but the Lord has taken him home. So the Lord says, no, Josh, deal with me. And keep reading. So I keep reading. And James 1:5 says, if you're not understanding this, ask the Lord, and he will give you wisdom. You're not understanding this? The Lord isn't mad at you because you're having a tough time understanding it, because you don't see it. In fact, he wants you to depend on him. He wants you to believe that he is what you just sang, that he is a good, good father, that he loves you. And he wants to give you everything you need to walk this road that you're walking. And if you ask him, he will give you wisdom without finding fault. He doesn't care if you think your question is a stupid question. He doesn't care if you think this path is too hard. What he wants you to know is that he's with you on that path, and he can carry you through it at times. He is able. He hasn't forgotten you. Sometimes the irony is the road is so hard that we forget him. But he says, no, remember me, don't forget me, consider this. Look at these pictures. Don't lose sight of the end of the race. Because you can endure a whole lot more than you think. And that's our next point. What Jesus is wanting you to know this morning is that you can make it. You can endure a whole lot more than you think. But this isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just force your way through it. Rather, it is put your boots on and trust Jesus through it. And then after telling Timothy to consider this, Paul says something similar. He says, remember or keep your attention or get refocused on Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel. Verse 8. And he points then Timothy, after walking through this gallery and showing him these three pictures of the soldier, of the athlete, of the farmer, he comes to the largest picture of all, and it's the cross. It's a picture of Jesus. He says, remember Jesus. Jesus is my ultimate example of suffering. You think you had a hard time? You think these three pictures of tough jobs are rough? Think about the Lord and the job that he took on your behalf, that he's still doing for you. Think about the suffering, Lord. And again, we remember, is Jesus going through suffering right now? When Jesus called Paul on the road to Emmaus, and Paul said, who is it? Jesus cried out and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus considered himself to be persecuted when the body of Christ was being persecuted. And then Paul said, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus Christ, the one whom you are persecuting. So Jesus says it two times. When you go through difficulty, Jesus is there with you, not just seeing it, but experiencing it, because you are part of his body. If you've trusted in him, you've been brought into his family. You're part of his kingdom. He is your head. You're part of his body. When I cut my hand, my brain feels it. When part of my body suffers, the head knows it. The head feels it. You are not alone. So we remember, we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You think of the empty tomb, you automatically think of the cross. You have to get through the cross to get to the empty tomb. Jesus died for you. He suffered for you. He conquered death for you, and now he's risen. Also, descended from David links Jesus to this promise, this unfolding plan of God. God promised David 1,000 years before Jesus came, 3,000 years before now. He made this promise to David. One of your descendants will sit on your throne, and his reign will never end. Well, in order for your reign to never end, you have to not die. Well, Jesus died once, but he will never die again. Praise God that your head, your king, he's watching over you, and he cannot fail you. He cannot abandon you, because he will never die. And he's made this promise. Well, Paul says then, in verse 9, that this is why suffers. I suffer for it. This gospel message, this message about Jesus, the story about Jesus, and we remember that the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the story about Jesus. And Paul is telling this story, and that's why he's in chains. And it's not just the chains of a criminal, but it's the shame, the reproach, the embarrassment. If your best friend is in jail, you're not going to be boasting to the world that you're going to go visit your best friend in jail. That's not an impressive thing. Paul's alone. He's been abandoned because of this shame. But unlike the chains that Paul wears, Paul says, the message of God, this story, the reason why I wear these chains, the message of God is not chained. It's not bound. So Paul, while he is seeing himself limited, while he is seeing all his options cut off, all his friends leaving him, he can still see the power of God at work in those around him, because God's word cannot be chained. We studied the book of Acts this last year in Sunday school, and one of the things that we saw over and over again was that over and over again, as the gospel message goes out, that the enemies of the gospel, the religious authorities who wanted to maintain control, or the civil authorities who were afraid of losing power, they would try to stop the gospel message from going out. The Christians were ordered not to speak it anymore. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were killed. And yet, over and over again, as Luke writes the gospel message, he says that the gospel kept going out.
said at the very beginning of that book, take the gospel message from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, and into the utter ends of the earth. And in the book of Acts, that's what is happening, is the gospel explodes because the gospel is too powerful to be held back or to be bound, and people are too needy to not want it or not hear it or not listen to it or not respond to it. Some will plug their ears, but they're blinded by sin and blinded by Satan, and this message will be heard. People will respond to it. We are called to do the one thing, though, and what is that? Carry that baton on and teach others to be able to teach others. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to be able to explain to others why it is we have the hope that we have. And if you have lost that hope or you have lost that joy, then now is the time to take your binoculars and refocus them in and remember Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of suffering, that he suffered and died for you so that you would not have the fear of sin or death or being lost, but you know where you will be. And Paul says, this is why I endure all things, so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of resurrection. We will see one another again one day. What a beautiful thing. And we will not be bound by sin or sickness or the limitations of what this body brings us because it is wrecked by sin. This is the new life we have, but the new life begins now. And we take part of it by faith, and God gives you his Spirit and he lives in you. And so you can begin to know this eternal glory now. And when Paul says that he endures all things, he wants us to know that he does use hard times to show you his power. It cannot be bound. And I want you to understand that when Paul says he's motivated by seeing other people changed by the gospel of Christ, he's not just telling you about something that he read in a book, but he's telling you about something that he himself experienced. He was changed by the gospel of Christ. He has experienced now the love of God, which he once fought against. He didn't experience it, but now he has it. In the same way, God is changing you. How does Paul describe his own change? He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he says, I give thanks, chapter 1, verse 12, I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful to be appointed to the ministry. Now that sounds pretty, pretty impressive. I'm faithful, and so Jesus has appointed me to the ministry. But he interrupts himself before you think he's boasting. He says, one who was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor. He described himself as one who murdered Christians in the book of Acts. He tells his testimony. He was the one who was leading the people to go and throw the Christians in jail. He says, and an arrogant man. You ever think Paul sounded prideful? Well, here in his own letters, he's saying, yeah, I'm an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of the Lord trickled down to me. That's not what it says. The grace of the Lord overflowed to me, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That he has been transformed by the grace and love of God. He sees himself as a child of God. He was changed in the same way. When you go through difficulty, know that you can endure more than you think because God is empowering you and God is changing you. The third and final point this morning comes at verse 11, he says, this is a trustworthy statement, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. God's faithfulness erases fear from suffering. In the next couple verses, Paul is quoting a creed or a song. This is kind of a poem, and it's a statement of confidence that they would probably memorize and repeat to one another in order to encourage and stir one another up to keep going and to not be afraid in the face of suffering or difficulty or persecution. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. He uses these two positive statements, connecting suffering with eternal glory. Suffering is temporary, but reigning with Jesus is forever. What you're going through now, here on earth, is temporary. Even the good stuff here on earth is temporary. It's all going to fade and pass away.
is temporary. When he says, if we died with him, we will also live with him, this is our understanding of, and it's the picture of baptism, being buried with him, just like he died and was buried, so I am, I trust in him, but I live the life I now live, I live in Jesus Christ, right? Therefore, I am crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but he lives in me. And then the second line says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Here's the same word that Paul uses. Paul says, he endures this. So if we hold on, if we don't give up, and we endure, this literally means the pressure that you're under when you're undergoing suffering. It also could be translated to remain. We're tempted to turn and run. We're tempted to go somewhere where there's less pressure. But Paul is saying, no, remain where you are. Remain where God has planted you. He has you here for a purpose. And there will be an eternal reward with this. We will reign with Jesus. That's where he is now. We will be with him one day. Then he goes on and he gives two negative statements. And this one I like to skip over. But we ought not skip over it. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, though, he remains faithful. How do I reconcile these two statements? If I deny him, he's going to deny me. Is he saying the same thing? If I'm faithful, he's going to remain faithful to me. What's he saying? You could translate these words deny as literally to say no to something. So if I say no to Jesus, he's going to say no to me. Jesus uses these words in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before the Father. So Jesus is saying, if you say you don't know me before humans, well, then I'm not going to know you before the Father. There's only one way to the Father, Jesus said, and that was who? That's Jesus. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, if you want to come to the Father, you must come through me. So we understand that the gospel is clear. There's only one way to God, only one way to the forgiveness of sins. Okay, let's say we've done that. We've trusted in Jesus. Well, when suffering comes, and you say you belong to Jesus Christ, suffering, persecution, hardship is a time of testing and refining for the church. And many people who claim to believe in Jesus, when the road really gets tough, they seem to disappear. I think the easiest answer is this line right here. They said they believed in Jesus, but they didn't believe in their hearts. It wasn't real. It was just a verbal. It was just something they said. Many people leave the faith, and we wonder, were they saved or not? The easiest answer, quickest answer is, well, probably not. As the New Testament says elsewhere, they left us because they were not part of us. But there are some people who are believers. When difficulty comes, they do fail. Just because we're in Christ, we're not perfect. We trip and fall. We say stupid things because we need wisdom. But we trust God for his perfection, not our own, right? And that's why when he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And this is where our hope is tied up in for those of us who have truly trusted in Jesus wholeheartedly. When you struggle with that one sin that just keeps coming back, when the job is so hard that you just want to throw in the towel, and maybe you do, but you still come back to Christ, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I failed that. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. You're still a child of God because God never disowns his kids. Right? The head, he's the head. You're part of the body. He understands everything you go through, but he doesn't do amputations. He doesn't do self-amputations. God is not going to throw you out, for he cannot deny himself. So the question for you and for me this morning is, as we're looking at where we are and asking this question, why do I continue to go through this? What is God about? He's about you trusting in him. He's about you getting refocused and remembering that the main issue is not the circumstances you're going through, but that you set your eyes on him and you remember that he has the answer, that he knows what he's doing. And if you don't understand, then Paul says, slow down. Consider this. Look at the big picture and let all the things run together and remember that he is still in control. He will make it known to you. Set your eyes on Jesus as you set your eyes on the mission. This is his call to us to remember him. It's not as bad as we think it is. It's much, much better. So hold on. Don't give up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need these words this morning. I need these words this morning to refocus my eyes on you. Lord, you are teaching me that you can provide for me in every situation, in every circumstance. Every day is different. Every week is different. I panic. I lose sight of